Long sermon. And I want to thank our associates here for preaching and their hearts in the Word, helping to lead this congregation, not just from the pulpit, but in every day. Eli's good job. And thank you, Dave, and wherever Greg is, I think he's taking care of his sick son, or I don't know where he is right now. He could be in, I don't know, Goshen. Just not here. So I'll be praying for Greg as he, Greg has had a tough 4 months. I think his house flooded. He's got high school age boy and a college age son who's, you know, trying to get them through life. And then the whole eye thing, which it's not my fault. I did not poke him in the eye. Man, the Lord might, I'll tell you. If a church goes the way the pastors do, the Lord's got a great plan for this church, because he's testing the pastors and testing you guys too. Have you had some of that this summer? Where God's worked on your heart, trying to find out what's really the most important thing to you. You know, we branched out this summer, went into Traver. You know, and if I was to throw a tea on people, hey, what's up, Traver? However they do it, you know, hanging out there. I did discover the tacos at the blue store, and they're great. 1 out of 10 is not so great. You might be going, what does this have to do with the sermon? Hang in there. We're talking about tribulation. Tribulation's a word that's not just used in Revelation. Jesus uses it in the Gospels. He said, hey, in this world, you will have tribulation. The word there, and again, if you're new to the church and you wonder why nobody sits in the front row, is because I spit when I talk sometimes. I expectorate all over you. And when you use Greek words, they're designed for spitting, because they have a letter called the theta and the ellipsis and all these things that can come at you. So I want to make sure that you understand I am so cool with these first two rows not being filled. It's incredible. We're going to have to give people ponchos. But this word, thlipsis, is the word for tribulation. And it is a promise from our Savior that you're going to have it. It's a promise from our Savior that you're going to have it, because if you do have it, it means you're a disciple. One of the biggest differences between the Old Covenant and the New is the expectation of how God relates to you and how in your life you relate back towards Him. In the Old Covenant, with the nation, there was blessings. You serve me, you do these things, and I will bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. You don't do these things, it will be a curse on you. You will suffer. In the New Covenant, if you follow Jesus Christ, we're not promised to have earthly blessings. We are promised to be persecuted, because the one we're following is persecuted. And if you think you're going to follow Jesus without persecution, then you're probably not following Jesus at all. You're following your own God, however you make your own personal Jesus, as a song used to say in the 80s. So as we get back into Revelation, we're in chapter 10, so you can go ahead and flip there. Chapter 10 of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It is important to understand that when you're a holy, righteous, and just God, and you make creation to honor and glorify you, and it is broken, our holy, righteous, and just God has proven in Himself that He will do what it takes to purify His work, whether that's of the human race or of all creation in general. I worked at a camp up in Idlewild it's not above anywhere in particular, it's just near places. Idlewild's that mountain range that's above Indio and Palm Springs, which is Sodom and Gomorrah. You laugh, but I'm not. How many of you have spent time in Palm Springs? How many of you makes you just shudder? It does. On the city council, I think they're at 100% gay city council right now. 100%. 100%. And my father-in-law has been in that area serving. He's a chaplain in Eisenhower Hospital. He's done a lot of different ministries there. And he just tells me, CJ, this place is corrupt. It's just corrupt from the top to the bottom. They live by different standards. And we were up at Idlewild, up above there. The other place that I always think of when you say Idlewild is Beaumont, right? How many of you know where Beaumont is? Did you break down? Need gas? Had nothing better to do? Just decided Beaumont was better than Banning? Because why else would you stop there? There's not a whole bunch there to do than raise cattle and cherries. And that's, I lived there as a kid. I went through thlipsis for quite a while in my life, personally, through divorce of my parents. That for years, I went through this thing of hating God and hating my parents and hating the church. Could never come to the point where I said I hated Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit. I never could do that, but I sure spent time hating everybody else. And the issue there for me was, did I think God sinned against me? As a kid in fourth grade going through the divorce where your parents were the pictures of Jesus Christ to you, you know, your dad serving on a council, your mom's running ministries, and all of a sudden, boom, it explodes. And there, you have no boundaries, and then you go visit other churches. And this is in the 70s, and I've shared this with you before, but I can't help sharing it with you again because it's a scar in my psyche. It's a big old wrinkle in my brain. It indelibly folded my gray matter so that I can't forget it, and it comes up. Going to a small church in this little town of Beaumont with my sisters and my brother, Chris, who's black, and hearing that church talk about my family and on a Wednesday night, saying, well, you know, that white woman, and she has a black son, and, well, she's got other white kids, so, you know, and they felt uncomfortable having us. I allowed the thlipsis, the tribulation, to define me rather than the one I trusted in as a kid in Jesus Christ. But there came a point where I had to, as I grew, I had gotten so convinced by the Holy, not by the Holy Spirit, but in myself, that God could not love a kid like me anymore. I had been so angry, had done so many mean things, had treated people so rottenly through my adolescence, junior high, up into high school. I was like, how could God love me? Seriously, really? That's a question that I deal with still today. It's one of those things that, because of my childhood, I have never really kicked that question. I've got the answer, and I believe it, but that question looms when I get away from time spent in the Word, when I get away from time spent with Christians that I can trust who want to see God's best will worked out in my life, when I get away from being personally accountable to my Savior. When I get away from those things, I start hearing those whispers again. How could God love you? Because I'm convinced from the Word, He knows my heart. My wife doesn't know my heart. My wife loves me, and she's seen me do a lot of stupid things. and even be quite a big time sinner in my own right. But she does not know the depth of my sin to which Jesus died. But Satan knows men. And just as Jesus in the wilderness was tempted, you can say that he went through thlipsis there, the answer wasn't to get to love myself, or the answer wasn't to become well adjusted with who I am. The answer was to fall in love with Jesus and to realize he never sinned against me. My parents did. Those poor two knuckleheads that had that conversation, and I pray to God that if I was to see them today, they would not remember. I hope they don't remember ever saying that. I hope that their life has changed so much over the years that if I was to say that to them, it would be repugnant. I hope it would. Because they're guys just like I am who are on a process of being sanctified. And they lived in a time and in a place that the church had been influenced from the outside in and not from the inside out. Just as we live today. And that in this orchard, we live from the inside out. That we are transformed from the inside out. And that we're honest with each other. That every one of us is at a certain place in our walk, and God's growing us. And that his word means something. Not only for me personally, but for us to get along, right? For us to be able to put up with your idiosyncrasies, with my overinflated ego, with all the things that weigh on your world. And the reason I bring all this up today to talk about that battle is because as we get into this part of Revelation, chapter 10 and following, we're going to see the embodiment of evil on earth for the future. And I want to be really honest, because a lot of us come from different church backgrounds. How many of you grew up in an evangelical free church and so did your parents? Don't be ashamed, it's all right. Schwinnanoli jokes all day long, the whole thing. Most of us did not. And so we come from different backgrounds. And when we get into Revelation, some of you have a understanding of Revelation because you read some books. You didn't actually read the Bible necessarily, and I'm not saying you didn't, but your opinion may be formed by some guy writing a book or a lot of books than actually the book. Now, I'm not saying that reading any of these guys are even wrong. They may be very right, and the areas where they're not right is probably areas we have a lot of room to disagree. And in the Evangelical Free Church, you know what's part of the coolest thing is? I can disagree with you, and you can disagree with me on a lot of tertiary issues. And I want to make sure you know where I'm coming from. I am a classic pre-trib, meaning I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Pre-mill, Christ is coming back before the millennial kingdom. That's what mill means. It's M-I-L-L. So it's millennial kingdom. I just call it the big milk. M-I-L-L-K. I believe Christ is coming back before that time and ushers it in so he can rule over the nation of Israel and the world according to his covenants and fulfill all his covenant promises. And from there, we enter into the new heavens and new earth. Now, that looks, if I was to show you charts, some of you have Bibles, that study Bibles, you're going to see the pre-mills, the amill, classical pre-mill, dispensational, all these things get a little confusing. I'm not here to confuse you, because the Bible's not here to confuse you. My job as a pastor and part of the elders of this church is to equip you. not so you can be arrogant in your own learning and understanding, so you can use what the Lord has given you to purify your life and the way you live outwardly in the name of Jesus. You got that? It's an equipping issue, not that I'm smarter than anybody else. I've got a job to equip you to be servants of the Most High God. As we started this book of Revelation, there was blessings in there for the one who reads it, the one who preaches it, and the ones that hear it. That there are blessings in Revelation, being able to handle what God's going to be doing in the future so that it changes your life today. There are blessings. And that's why I'm preaching this book to you guys. That's why I want to encourage you to take some time in this next week and read chapters 1 through 10. Get reacquainted. Remember the seven letters to the seven churches. That the big idea with the seven churches is y'all need to get right in Jesus Christ. Every problem in the church can be corrected in their view of who Jesus is. That churches are not promised to live forever. Saved people are. We are the united church, the universal church. When people say, you know, I'm Catholic, I raise my hand and say, I'm Catholic too. I'm just not Roman Catholic. Because Catholic just means eternal. Is your kid causing trouble in the, you know, burning something? No? Okay, just checking. So, you got to realize that if everything we're going to be seeing is yet to come, and we're not going to be here, then why do we need to know? Also, is everything in Revelation written so that we know it, or the people going through it will have a greater knowledge than we do? And you're going to see here in chapter 10, you don't know everything God has done and has said about a situation. Because the Bible will tell you that. John told us that in his gospel. If I was to tell you everything that he said and did, it'd fill every library. And I don't think he's even speaking hyperbolically. I think he meant it. You cannot chronicle the miracles of God that much in Jesus Christ. And look what we did with 3 years of his life. So as you prepare to interact with this God, with Revelation, the final word, meaning there is not to be any revelation from God beyond this for the church, for people. And if somebody comes up and they got a new revelation, I think Pastor Dave was telling me about the guy that got resurrected, that the Holy Spirit has been resurrected in a Korean body. Who told me? Oh, that was my buddy Garrett. Navy buddy was working out in D.C. and some guy came up and he goes, have you heard that the Holy Spirit came down and was resurrected in this Korean guy? You know, and I said, well, that's interesting. I like the Koreans. They're very reasonable people. But where do you find that in the Word of God? You know, very strange stuff. Even watching the History Channel. You cannot watch the History Channel on anything Christian without getting mad. Because the last thing they do is actually quote what the Bible says about itself. They talk to every Tom, Dick, or Harry from every school, and they throw out their opinions. But they never say what the Bible says about itself. The greatest informer of the Word of God is the Word of God about itself. That's why Romans 14 says, at the end of Romans, it says, anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. So anything you try to add to your Christian walk that is not of the faith, that does not put faith in Christ first, is sin. Now that might sound like I'm trying to beat up on you, but look at all the other ways we could sin in one day too. Let's be honest about that. So anything that is not of faith is sin. Revelation chapter 10 takes a look at the bowl judgments. We've just seen one third of the earth just about destroyed, whether that was on land or in the water. Plagues. up to chapter 10, what God is doing is he's judging the earth. He is judging people. He is using the universe as a sledgehammer to try to get their attention, to get them to repent. Chapter 9, verse 20 says this, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." We pray, dear God, if you would just show up and smite some folks, like some good old, we need some Old Testament smiting going on. And if you would just like lay them low, people would repent and come back to you. Revelation says God is going to do that and they are not going to repent. In fact, it almost seems as we go out of here, they double down on their previous lives. Verse 10, back up in the heavenlies, the writer John says this, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head." And that does not mean he's gay. I actually read a commentary that said, see, there's a rainbow sign. Just like, just because you drive a Prius doesn't mean you're a flaming liberal. Yeah. I just want a Raider fan to drive a Prius. You know, and put a big old emblem, you know, Raider Nation on the front of that. And then try to get out of Oakland. Anyhow, and I read this, and it's an error that happens every time when people read the Bible. They read their modern experience on an eternal truth. He was not meaning that. The rainbow is intended by what? For God to show what? That he would relieve his hand and never judge in that particular manner again. So the world has tried to co-opt a sign from heaven. Not the first time. Rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, now, you're going to see real quickly that these seven thunders, when they thundered, there was a message in that thunder that John understood. He had heard it. Much like in the Old Testament where the psalmist was saying, you know, the wind went by and the storm went by and I looked and God was not there. And it was in the still, small voice of, you know, here you are in the heavenlies. These thunders are clapping and there's a message that's in there that he's about to write down in something pretty cool happens. I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created, very important here, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth, what is in it, and the sea, what is in it, that there would be no more delay. So the God of all creation of everything, the one responsible for every molecule knit together, he is, by him, making a statement. And when it says swearing, by then, what he's saying is, by authority of that one, I have this message. And then at the end of this, he says that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets, and that mystery of God, the word there is mysterion. It means things to be looking into and hope for in the future. Now, right now, wouldn't you like to know what that is? Tough. It's a mystery. I'm sorry, I can't tell you. It says it's a mystery. And it's a mystery that only those that are taking place at this point on earth would receive that information from the angel to come. He talks of days of the trumpet sounding. That this is a time space. It's not one day, it's a chunk of time that this takes place. But there is a time coming when it all is going to end, guys. And every chance has been laid out by mankind, taking every chance on every thought they could. There's coming a time when his work for salvation's sake is going to be over. And when it does, it's going to end with a trumpet blast. And some very terrible things are going to happen. It is in this time that we would say we have a choice to make. If you've ever studied revelational prophecy, we would see a couple camps. Number one, in those who are pre-mill, you have to ask yourself, when does the tribulation happen? If you're a classic premillennialist, you would say that those things happened during the church age, meaning in the time of Christ's ministry and in the time of the church, that the things described have already happened or all are happening right now. The problem is I've never seen one third of the earth water completely fouled. See, if you did that to one third of the earth's water, what would happen to the earth? What happened when they hit two towers in New York? It changed the economies of many countries for quite a while. What happens if you take, what happens when we get angry about this Delta smelt? That's just Delta water we're talking about. Can you imagine one third the amount of pestilence that would come that's promised to happen? It's horrific. And you would think by that time people would turn to God, but they won't. In their abilities, this is where the doctrine of total depravity comes in. They're totally depraved. Outside of the changing work of the Holy Spirit, people will not repent. It's not because you were smarter than all the other people out there. It's because God got a hold of your heart and you responded. That's why it's called mercy. He didn't give you what you deserved, and that's why it's called grace. He's going to give you more than you could ever deserve. And you're sitting on this precipice of history as we look down from heaven and things are about to explode and happen. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that God means what he says? And then we have to ask ourselves, how do we understand the things to come? Because we're going to get into some crazy stuff. The Antichrist, false prophet. We've got that lady riding on that weird animal, dragon thingy. Sounds like a heavy metal magazine. It's coming. Verse 80 says this, then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the scroll, that little scroll right there. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, it'll be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations, languages and kings. And I want to tell you, folks, We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And much like John, God says, here, take this message. It's sweet. Salvation's sweet. But the responsibility gnaws away at your stomach sometimes, doesn't it? If you're a mom or a dad and you've been praying for kids to come to know the Lord for a long time, it's bitter in your stomach, doesn't it? Family members that you wish would just know Jesus and be at peace, and it sits in there and you have the answer and it's sweet. And you share it with them and they don't receive it. It turns your stomach. It works in there on you. Your parents, you look at your little kids, you wonder, are they going to be doctors? Are they going to be lawyers? You want to know, are they going to respond to Jesus Christ? See, being a Christian isn't all ice cream sundaes. There's a responsibility. The responsibility of the revelation of the Lord, that you got to be willing to put up with that gut check. You got to be willing to carry it. See, some people just want the sweet side, but they don't want the bitter. I want all heaven, but I don't want to talk about hell. I want to talk about church picnics, but I don't want to talk about persecution. It's part of the deal. And as you are more of a pronouncer of God's good news to people, you're going to realize it, and you're going to have that bitterness in your stomach that you start looking at the world and it pains you for them. The lies people are believing. When parents have children and they expect their children to be taken care of by the government, that pains me. When I see people wanting to give over their freedoms for false safety, when I see churches sacrificing the gospel so they can be friends of the world, that hurts. That hurts a lot. I want to spend a little time in 2 Peter. If you turn to 2 Peter, go left. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. If you hit 1st Peter, that's not 2nd Peter. They're numerically in line. So 2nd Peter. And I want to give you a little encouragement. What are you going to do right now? How do you live in light of the knowledge of what's to come? How do we respond to this? Starting in 2 Peter verse 3, and Peter's greeting, he talked about, may grace and peace be multiplied in you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Some of yours will say lust. For this reason, make every effort. We have young guys that are going through football right now. They're doing their double days of early training. And the job of the coach at that point is to get every bit of spit out of the kids, to get the most effort they can, because they're looking for who? The ones that'll give every bit of effort. Make every effort. This term in Greek is an athletic term for striving. Paul used it. I strive on towards a goal set before me. Make every effort. It talks about divine sweat here, that we're not just sitting around. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you're never going to fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. We continue in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's talking about the apostolic authority here. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure. And he's pointing back at you at this point at the church. And we have something even more sure than on that mountaintop. This is so important. This is why, dads, you got to be reading your Bibles. And you got to be talking to your kids about what's in the Word. You got to be in there, moms. High schoolers, read the Word of God. Junior highers, read it. Bring up your kids in the Word. Because look at this promise. This is amazing. That God would say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And the apostle said, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure." He's turning back to us. The prophetic word. More sure than what? Than actually standing on a mountaintop watching it happen. That's what we have. Science does not call the Bible to answer. We don't judge truth by the science of today. Even the great things we're doing, dropping drones on Mars. How much of the known universe do we actually know at this very given moment? Hardly anything. So you can't judge the word by science. Science doesn't know what it doesn't even know. You know? We have this even more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in the dark, until the dark dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. The next time somebody tells you the Bible's just a matter of interpretation, you take them to 2 Peter and you tell them that's not what the Bible says. It is the Holy Spirit. that is the one who brings light to Scripture. It is not the intellect of a man, nor the consensus of some board somewhere. It's the work of God towards us and for our benefit. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as we get into these next sections of Revelation, we're not dealing with mythology. We're dealing with the truth. And we let the Bible tell us what is true. And we let the Bible tell us how to understand truth. And then you live by faith. Amen? I would like to challenge you to read Revelation 1 through 10. And then read 11 through the end. First read 1 through 10. Get a good understanding of the things that were, which was the history of John at the beginning of the first chapter. The things which are, which is the seven letters to the seven churches. And the things to come, which is chapter 4 and beyond. And 4 through 10 looks at the tribulation of the earth from the heavenlies. 11 through 19 looks at the tribulation of the mankind, God judging men directly. Take a look at that. And ask yourselves, what kind of legacy do you want to leave to the next generation? See if it purifies your hearts and minds. See if it changes the way you approach your relationships. Because we have a more sure testimony in this prophetic book. And it should change our lives daily as we do this. Let me pray for you. Pray for myself. Heavenly Father, as we are in these days that are looking towards the end, that at any moment, that plan of judging the world can come about in a very dramatic way. And Lord, even though we believe and teach in a resurrection before that time, I hope, pray, desire, study, and encourage, Lord, that you would, in us, make people who can stand up under tribulation. Whether that's here in this state or in this country, whether that's doing your job at work, that we would not be overwhelmed by this world, but we would be overcomers. And we would do it by standing on your word. And then we would do this by the working of your Spirit, Jesus, for your glory's sake. Dear Lord, as we look at this week coming, may we spend more time in your word praying. May we spend more time knowing you personally, getting more intimate with your concerns and your heart. May we, by faith, open up more areas of our lives to your Spirit to change. And as a body, may we not be complacent in our call, but that you would give us the kind of boldness and humility it takes to kick in the gates of hell by your work, Jesus. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our freedoms. We thank you, Jesus, that you have given us gifts that no government can take. No schemes of men and no culture can erase the salvation we have in you, Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. Please rise. In God's great plan of sharing his revelation with the world, At some point, if you know Jesus, he said, I'm going to use you. I'm calling you. And we are commended in the word. Taste and see the Lord is good. He's morally right. And this day, on this day, we have the opportunity to focus our hearts and minds to impact our world. Right from here on out. And you're called. If you know Jesus Christ, he has called you. And he's not afraid of what's in your heart. Because he knows his processes. He knows what he's going to do with you. He knows the beginning from the end. And he's calling you to be disciple makers. He's calling you to share the good news. And he's calling you to grasp his great love. I want to encourage you as a church family this week to take some time in prayer and ask the Lord to remove from you those things that slow you down. They don't have to be sins. They can just be stuff that clutters. And as Hebrew 12 teaches, and the sin that so easily trips us up, to show us what trips us up. After watching the Olympics, these people have given up so much so that they can just show you their skills on a balance beam. And these are 14-year-old girls. What about your lives? What are you willing to do to strive forward? Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming other churches. Stop blaming your parents. Stop blaming anybody else and look to Jesus Christ. Because in there you have relief. You have forgiveness and you have the surety of your salvation. Everything else will disappoint you. Look up to the one who has purchased you. In the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit, may you go out in the power given to you by the gift of the Spirit in your lives, unified together in a calling, using our gifts and our talents, our abilities, and our time to glorify the Lord. May this week be an acceptable offering to our Savior. And all God's people said together, Amen.